We have two readings this evening. Our first reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which can be found on page 815 of the Church Bible. 'Therefore, since though God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have now renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With the same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And our second reading comes from Matthew chapter 28, which is on page 705, and it's the last few verses. So from verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So reads God's word.
Now I wonder, how many of you have ever played with Lego? Give me a show of hands. How many of you ever played with Lego? Yes? I think that's quite unanimous there. And maybe you're still playing with Lego. If you've got children or grandchildren, and you're using it to construct all sorts of everyday shapes and objects. And some imaginary ones too. It's amazing what you can do with all those pieces of Lego. Now, the Lego of today is very much like the Lego that I used to play with when I was a child. Perhaps there's some new shapes and extras, but basically it's still the same blocks and colors. There's even a film now and computer games. So Lego has moved into the latest technology. But at the end of the day, it's still good old Lego. It's not dissimilar with the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ and salvation from sin. The gospel is the basic building block of faith that God uses to transform people's lives. It hasn't changed over time. We may use new technology in order to share the gospel, but the message is still the same. We are all called to share this good news with others. And when we do so, it's very reassuring to know that we don't do this alone. We have Christ with us through the Holy Spirit. As Christians, sharing the gospel should be a subject that we know well and that we should love doing. In fact, the gospel is too good not to share. I'm here today because someone chose to fulfill the Great Commission. They shared the gospel with me, and that changed my life. I'm sure many here today would be in a similar position to say that someone shared the Great Commission with them, the gospel, and that it changed their lives. Matthew 28:18-20, as Peter read, says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." This is a very familiar passage to many, but it can seem overwhelming for most of us. After all, we live busy lives with many daily commitments. So when can we go out and evangelize? Indeed, not many of us could travel to far-off places to share the gospel among the nations. Officially, according to Google, there's just under 200 nations in the world. Now, I don't know about you, but Sheila and I have only visited a fraction of them. It seems impossible to go to all the nations. But tonight, there are a few things that I want to draw out of the Matthew 28 passage to help us to see what going and making disciples of all nations is all about. I've got 7 points, but don't panic. They'll all be short points. Tonight's just a brief overview of the passage. So the points are, first, what is a Great Commission and what is a disciple? Second point is that God is fulfilling his promise to all the nations and to individuals. The third point, the how-tos of making disciples. Fourth, that we're all missionaries, home or away. Fifth, that we're to live our lives in obedience to God and to Christ. Sixth, that we're not alone when we're sharing the gospel. And finally, seventh, that the gospel is God's perfect plan of salvation. So the first point is, what is the Great Commission and what is a disciple? It's a command by Christ. It's an imperative, not an indicative. You study language. Imperative means that it's something you've got to do. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. We must go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus, when he's speaking, he speaks with authority. He has the position and the power to commission people to go and make disciples. Often, the focus for us has been on all nations. But we need to know what it is, what it means about making disciples as well. Now, you can't make something unless you know what it is. If I said to you, go and make my favorite sandwich, you might say, okay, but what is your favorite sandwich? Is it cheese, tuna, ham? What's your favorite? So when Jesus says, go and make disciples, we need to know what a disciple is if we plan on making one. You look it up, a disciple is someone who's a scholar, a learner, a student, a follower. And this is an ongoing activity. It's not just an event, it's an ongoing thing. For Christians, a disciple is a follower of Jesus, someone who's a worshipper, a servant, and a witness. We are always learning from Jesus' example and applying it in our lives. When we want to be a disciple, it means that as we're always learning, that we never arrive as disciples, not till we're with the Lord in heaven. And we learn throughout our lives. We learn through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We learn through reading God's Word, the Bible, through sermons, through study books, Bible studies, and so on. And it's preparing us, it's helping us to be equipped to be disciples. Now, when Jesus calls a person to follow him as a disciple, he wants them to be well prepared. He doesn't want any misunderstandings about what it means to follow him. It's going to be hard. If we're going to be a disciple, it means either a radical change in ourselves, our view of the world around us, transforming us into a disciple of Jesus, or it means nothing to us. It's a total rejection of Jesus, a hardening of our heart and things towards God, not being a disciple. You see, there's no halfway option. You can't just dip in and out when you feel like it. Either you are for Christ or you're not. Either you're a disciple or you're not. Think of a king of a mighty country standing on a dockside. He says there's a new world out there, full of wonderful fruits and vegetables, minerals and wealth. It's an amazing place that he's talking about. But it's on the other side of the ocean. The king has a ship. Anyone is welcome to go with him. The king says, come on board. We're going to set sail. You'll either be with me on the ship or you'll be on the dock watching as we sail over the horizon. After that ship has set sail, there is no way to get on board. With being a disciple of Jesus, he calls people to follow him. There will be a time when it's too late for us to make that choice. Now is the hour, Scripture warns us. So don't delay. Think and respond to what Jesus does. He calls you to be a disciple. Now, why did Jesus choose the term disciple? He could have chosen many terms to use. He could have said, go make Christians, or converts, or friends, and so on. But Jesus chose the word disciple because it most clearly communicates his intentions when he asks someone to follow him, what the cost will be. If you ask someone, are you willing to be my friend? You might say yes, in a casual way. But if you say, are you willing to be my best friend? They might respond, I'll have to think about that. Or maybe, maybe not. You see, it takes the relationship to a completely different level of commitment. And when Jesus says to you, do you want to be my disciple? That is a different level of commitment. It's not just about coming to church or reading your Bible every day. It's far deeper than that. It's a radical change in your life. When you read the gospel accounts, you see how people walked away from Jesus when he asked for their total commitment. Jesus would be in an area and he'd be teaching and doing miracles, and people marveled and followed him. But then when Jesus called them to follow him, to give up their old ways, to be his disciples, many of them thought the cost was far too great, and they left. Once when this happened, John 6, 67, 68 tells us, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. They were totally committed to following Jesus, whatever the cost. And so should we be. My second point is that God is fulfilling his promise to all the nations and to individuals. It always has been for all the nations. Jesus says in John 14:2, come, there are many rooms in my Father's house. So we don't need to worry if there will be enough space for everyone. And this message of salvation spans across the ages. It's the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. But even before that, even before Abraham, in Genesis 3, God made that promise to Adam and Eve. Then it was repeated to Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. God's covenant, his promise, was fulfilled when he sent his son, Jesus Christ. He came to earth to redeem everyone who will forsake all and follow him. Mark 8:34 says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" And here Christians are today in this world, thousands of years later, descendants of that promise through Jesus Christ. It's a message that is for all the nations. But God's interest, his focus, has always been on individual souls, to transform a person's heart and life from the inside out. God's at work, not just here in Britain or Europe or the Northern Hemisphere. He's at work throughout the world, dealing and seeing every single person as an individual. And we see that Jesus Christ, he isn't interested in the crowd, but rather in each person in the crowd. The gospel accounts show how Jesus' concern is for every individual, for each one to follow him and to become his disciple. His call is for all who will accept his message and follow him. That's what's at the heart of the Great Commission. It's being a committed disciple yourself and making other disciples too. We're not to be passive onlookers or spectators. Rather, we're to be active participants in this work. Ask yourself, are you being passive or active in your Christian walk and your witness right now? Let's look at the third point. It's the how-tos of making disciples. We need to know how we're going to make disciples, not just knowing what a disciple is. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," as I said earlier. It's a command by Christ. It's an imperative. We must do this. So how are we going to do it? If we're to be true disciples of Christ, how do we make disciples of others? How can we fulfill this commandment? Well, it's far easier than we think, and it's far harder too. We need to look closely at the verses and see what exactly Jesus says. Especially that word go, two letters in English, but in Hebrew is halacha, and in Greek, hupago. Go here in verse 19 implies movement of all kinds, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. The word translates as going, on the way, making a journey, to pursue a way of life, to go forth as sent ones. So Jesus is saying, whilst living your life, whilst going along the way, go and make disciples of all nations. We can do this through how we live our lives. We need to be both natural and intentional in the way that we live. We make disciples by having our own discipleship woven into every aspect of our daily living. Now, that doesn't sound so frightening. In fact, it seems rather nice that your whole life you're living as an example of a disciple. After all, discipleship is no longer something that you have to go out and do. For example, it doesn't mean that you have to go to a particular place every Tuesday and Thursday and stand there for 2 hours handing out tracts to passers-by, though that could be useful. God can use every opportunity to serve his purposes. It's more about how you live your everyday life and share the gospel naturally. Sheila and I met a young man from Vancouver in Canada who said he'd been so embarrassed when he was a recent Christian. He'd been on a train journey and he felt that he had to be evangelizing. So, after a while, plucking up courage, he approached a total stranger on the train and he blurted out, "Do you know Jesus?" Well, the woman looked at him strangely and in silence as she moved away. It was awkward for him and it was awkward for her too for the rest of that journey. Now, evangelism, making disciples, it's not like that. It's about living your normal life, naturally, with Christ at the center, doing what you regularly do at school, in your home, your work, your community, your times of relaxation, whatever and wherever you are. But if you bump into someone and you can share gospel truths in a simple and relevant way to be making a disciple, then do so. Be intentional. So you can live naturally and you can live intentionally using the opportunities that you have. It means that we're living our normal everyday lives, the on the way, so to speak, but you make it count. Every encounter with someone is a chance to fulfill the Great Commission. So we need to make those interactions with others natural. Don't put people off and don't feel uptight about it. Be effective. Be intentional. Use that time to share gospel truths. Christians can be put off about the idea of making disciples. They feel awkward about doing that, like that young man on the train. But if we're living our lives in a way that it's a visible witness of our faith, that we do that in a relaxed and natural way, it can give us opportunities and make it so much easier to share our faith with others. What about the Christianity Explored course? Or the other activities of the church, such as schools ministry, or knit and natter, and so on? There are just some of the ways that we can use to share the gospel, either individually or together. So our daily activity of seeking to make disciples is to be both natural and intentional. Enjoy discipling and evangelizing. It can be something exciting and fulfilling. Now my fourth point is how we are all missionaries, home or away. If you're a Christian, then you are called to be a missionary, sharing the gospel, making disciples of all nations. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to leave your home and go halfway around the world to serve Christ, though some do. They go and serve in a different land and a different culture. Christ may have you stay right where you are in one place all of your life and serve him there as a witness. Either way, you are a missionary. Jesus himself was missional, sharing God's message of salvation with many people. Yet, he only traveled about 30 or 40 miles from where he grew up. So it's not about how far you go, how far you are from home, whether you're here in Wiltshire, or you're around in Africa, or Asia, or South America. Wherever we are missionaries. And it doesn't matter what you're engaged in doing, whether you're studying, working, homemaking, retired. No matter what stage in life you're at, God has called you to be faithful and a witness for him. Nor does it take a particular personality to be a missionary. For example, you could be a shy person, finding it hard to speak with others or to talk about your faith, not sure if you know enough. What if somebody was to ask you a question that you don't know the answer to? Well, that's where Sheila and I found biblical counseling so helpful. So why not talk to Ruth about biblical counseling? We have so many opportunities to learn about that right here in the UK, right here in Bath. On Saturday, there's a training course. But perhaps you feel you want to leave evangelism and discipleship for others to do, the gifted people. You feel it's not for you. You'll just pray, and you'll pray for those that do it, and pray that they'll do it well. Even so, you are called to make disciples. God doesn't reserve ministry for the fearless, the talented, or the professional. He's given that ministry to the whole church. That's every one of us, you and me included. Again, that's where books can be so helpful. not just scripture, but books that help to explain about sharing the gospel. Know and Tell the Gospel, or Two Ways to Live, or Christianity Explored. Books can be very helpful, and perhaps ask Ray about what's available on the bookstall. It's good to read and to be equipped in being able to share the gospel. Now, if right now, as I'm talking, this all seems so familiar to you that you've switched off, ask the Lord to give you a renewed vision for His Great Commission. My fifth point is that we're to live lives in obedience to the triune God, to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. See, another way that we make disciples, the way that we live our lives and witness, is by obedience. A defining characteristic of a disciple is their obedience. For Christians, it's their obedience to Christ. You won't obey unless you want to be a disciple. And you won't want to be a disciple until you choose to obey. The first part of verse 20 says, "Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." If we want someone else to be obeying Christ, then we need to be a living example for them to see. We must be demonstrating obedience to Christ in how we live our own lives. After all, Jesus said, "Teaching them all that I have commanded you." So our obedience can't be nominal. It can't just be occasionally coming to church or reading your Bible occasionally. It must be practical, living, and active as a witness, with Christ at the center of your life, clearly visible to others. James 2, 17 and 26 tell us, "Faith without works is dead." And part of that works is the way that we live out our obedience to Christ. And Christ says in John 15, verse 14, that we're His friends when we obey Him, when we follow His commands. And when we do that, others will notice the difference in us. And if we're going to be teaching others about obeying Christ, we need to be demonstrating that. You can't expect others to obey Christ if you're not doing that yourself. When you look at families, you see how children often imitate or mirror their parents. So if you're a parent, you can't expect your children to grow up loving and obeying Christ if you're not doing that yourself. And it's the same when we think about other family members, our brothers and sisters, nephews and nieces, and so on. We must be living out our obedience if we want others to live it too. You see, discipleship and obedience are inseparable if you're a follower of Christ. As we do that, as we obey Christ, we grow in knowledge and understanding. The more that we obey, the more we grow like Christ. The easier it gets to obey. The hardest it will ever be to obey Christ is today. If you obey Him today, it'll be more natural tomorrow, and so on. And we can take delight in obedience to God's word. In fact, we read in the scriptures, especially in the Psalms, about delighting and enjoying God's word, being blessed through that. So, for example, in Psalm 119, verse 47, it says, "For I find delight in your commandments, which I love." The delight is in being obedient. David, author of many of the Psalms, had a heart that was wholly devoted to God, and so should we. Now, point six, nearly there, stay with me. I said there were short points. We need to remember that we're not alone when we are making disciples. We can be encouraged that we don't have to make disciples on our own. I don't know about you, but it seems so much easier to do a task or to do something when you have someone with you who knows what to do. So when we go and make disciples, Jesus is with us too. He promised that in the second part of verse 20. "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's a wonderful promise. And it's an encouragement that He gives to us. Sheila and I, as Steve mentioned, we worked together in South Africa as missionaries for 12 years. We were there and working together, but there were times when we had to go individually to share the gospel. But at those times, we knew that we weren't alone, because God has promised to always be with his people. And we could feel that through the Holy Spirit indwelling us, through knowing that people were praying for us, and having that assurance as we read through Scripture that God has given us those promises. You see, as Christians, we have the privilege of working alongside God. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 says, we are God's fellow workers. We're also co-workers with Christ. We work for Christ and we work with Christ. He leads and guides us as we serve and obey him. So we're not alone. We have God's presence with us and we have his power to help us. So we are working in his name. He's the one who created everything. He gives power to change people's lives. When we make disciples, we don't do that in our own power or our own authority. I've never been able to change a person's life or their heart in the name of Nick. The power and authority that changes a person's life comes from God. It comes from Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who transforms lives. We are called to be faithful in pointing people to Christ. He's the one that changes people's hearts and their lives. My seventh point is that the gospel is God's perfect plan for salvation. The plan of salvation is God's alone. It's not anything that we might devise. His plan is perfect. When we make disciples, it's not that we drag God over to somebody and we say, now, change this person. Rather, it's that God brings people across our way in order that he might use us as instruments to fulfill his plan for their salvation. When you think about a court case, witnesses are active participants that help determine the outcome of the case. The same is true about our witness for Christ. We're to be active participants in the matter of absolute importance. It's an eternal importance as well. John the Baptist was a voice in the wilderness which lost souls responded to. Our voices can be heard in our schools, in our homes, our workplaces, our communities, among our family and friends. We can be active witnesses telling them about the reality of Jesus in our lives. Now, it can sometimes seem that sharing God's message of salvation with others to disciple them, to evangelize, it can seem hard because you're dealing with the very foundations of someone's life. Who they believe they are, their goals and aspirations, what's truth, who God is, whether Jesus is the Messiah, and so on. Discipleship shakes that foundation, the bedrock of a person's life. So if you're talking to people about things of God, eternal matters, it can be tough. Are you prepared for that? You need to be prepared for that. But don't be discouraged if, when you share the gospel, when you go out and seek to make disciples, if you don't see instant conversion happen. The change is going to be so fundamental in a person that it's only something God can do. It can feel like a challenge. You share the gospel and you don't get a sudden acceptance. Somebody embracing you and saying, yes, I want to be a disciple. More often, people don't respond instantly. They hold back, either because they don't understand or because of the seriousness of what this will mean for them. And when they recognize that they'll have to make a radical change in their life. But we're not to give up. When nothing seems to happen, we should persist. It's like a farmer, one who plows, sows seed, and then fertilizes the ground, then he waits for God to bring the rains and the growth. We're called to be faithful in sharing the gospel and then to wait for God to bring new life in a person. So in conclusion, we need to ask ourselves a few questions. First, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you have that living and active faith in him? If not, then speak to Spencer or one of the elders after the service. Or consider coming to the Christianity Explored course being held here at church. If you are already a disciple, a follower of Christ, then consider, what is the Great Commission, what it means to you? What would it look like if your life was a natural and intentional ministry? That you're living your daily life naturally in obedience to Christ, but you're doing so intentionally, using the unique gifts that God has given to you and serving him. Jesus isn't so concerned about us having a structured ministry. Rather, our whole life should be a ministry. And we need to be missionaries to our friends, our family, our community, in fact, everyone that we encounter. You need to consider how you can counsel others using Scripture. And look to see if there is anything impeding you from viewing your life as a ministry and making disciples. You see, it can be in the everyday opportunities that we have to share the gospel that we can serve in this way. It can be how you respond to a phone call, or how we speak to the cashier at the store, or the receptionist at the doctor's surgery, or the postman. Or there's so many daily interactions with others that we can use as an opportunity to make disciples. We need to be gossiping the gospel, making disciples, fulfilling the Great Commission that Christ has given to us in Matthew 28. Remember, it is an imperative. We must go and make disciples. Let us pray. Dear God, give each one of us the desire and the boldness to witness for you in an unnatural way and in an intentional way. Make us living examples of being a disciple by the way that we live our lives before you and before others. Help us to go and make disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.